Found it, smile at me, and I'll know you're ready for me to read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4. All of you that are guests, we're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for joining us. We've been inviting folks in the neighborhood, and I hope you'll join us and do the same. Now, you come. We want you here, but you bring somebody with you. Make sure you come every night and bring somebody with you. You got a neighbor, you got a family member, friend, co-worker, and let's work really diligently and work really hard so we can see the Lord just work in as many hearts as possible this week, and you make sure that you respond as the Lord speaks to you. Now, make sure you go by the book table. We brought that book table to be a blessing to you, and we want that to be a blessing to you. So I brought several books tonight. Everybody ought to own a copy of and read Dr. John Rice's book called Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. Now, if you want to get your prayers answered, this man's going to tell you how. I don't know. I guess I own, goodness, how many books? 20, 25 books maybe on prayer. And none are as powerful as this one. By the way, Matthew, those kids left that door open. Would you close that back door? And we don't want any neighborhood dogs to come in. He can get that. Let my son do it. And we don't want any mosquitoes in here either. They can carry you off around here. Have y'all noticed that? And so he'll get that door for us. But get a copy of Dr. Rice's book. This has been printed and reprinted and out of print and back in print and hardback and soft cover. And a pastor has an older copy of it. Dr. Rice signed. He showed me a copy of it yesterday. If you don't have this book, now many of you have it. You may own this book. If you own this book and you've never read it, you've got to change that. And it's not an easy read in the fact that it's a long book. But I've always recommended you read it devotionally. You know what I mean by that? This book is outlined in Roman numerals. Every chapter is just outlined in Roman numerals. Like here's chapter 1. Chapter 1 is entitled A Prayer Hearing God. Roman numeral 1 starts right here. And it's this page and this page. Read that the first day. Tomorrow, read the second Roman numeral. It's the bottom of this page, all of this page, and just a little bit here on the next page. And you've got Roman numeral 2. And if you read just one Roman numeral a day, it'd take you 2 or 3 months. And I'm telling you, this book will change your life. This is the one I go to. I read parts of it every year. His comments on fasting. Should you fast? And if you do, why would you? And if you do it, how do you do it? He tells you how. Should you pray for healing? Should you expect God to heal? God is able to heal. Y'all know that, don't you? He doesn't always heal. And what do you do if he doesn't? And how do you know when should you ask and when should you not? And he reminds us that all healing is temporary. You knew that, didn't you? Even if God does a miracle and heals you, everybody Jesus Christ healed is dead. So everybody dies, isn't that right? This is an excellent book. And I'm just telling you, it's in reprint. They just printed in recent days this cover. It was in hardback. So the way you could get a new copy of it. And they've reprinted this one. It's $12. It's on the table. And it might be the best $12 you'd ever spend. So take advantage of that. Now, ladies, we got a number of ladies here tonight. And a number of years ago, my wife suggested that I put a book on the table just for ladies. In fact, she recommended two of them. This one is by Francie Taylor, and it's entitled Teachers of Good Things. And Mrs. Taylor is a tremendous speaker to ladies and an excellent writer. Ladies, this would be a blessing to you. And then our friend Terry Chappell has the book entitled The Choice is Yours. She subtitles it Life Happens, but Walking with God is a Decision. So no matter where you are in life, these two books will be a blessing to you. Ladies, you take advantage of those. And remember, I had the book last night, Just for Men, on the Extraordinary Husband. And then I've got some books here tonight, Just for Ladies, and one for all of us. There's others on the table, but that gives you a highlight of what's there. And you take advantage of those. And remember, my sons are in charge of that. If you have any question, you see them. And any question about the prices and all, they know all of the answers to that. Well, we're ready for God's Word, aren't we? In Ephesians chapter 4. I've got a tell you before I preach as well. Pastor's wife is spoiling us, and she made us another noon meal today, and thank you for that. We're very blessed. You're treating us so royally, and goodness, we're eating good. And we like Southern cooking. Aren't y'all for that? Amen. And we like it. We sure do. Ephesians chapter 4, now in your Bible, begins with the phrase, I therefore. Now, you know what that means, don't you? What that means is that in understand what that word is therefore, you've got to look before. And so if you go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll find out that Paul is writing about being saved. And so he's switching gears now. He's been talking to us about being saved, what we believe and why we believe what we believe and how we ought to do because of what we believe. And now he's going to switch gears and he's going to talk to us about being a successful Christian. Now, how many of you are saved tonight on your way to heaven? Do you know Jesus? You know you're saved? Now, he's going to talk to you about how to be a happy, successful believer. Are you okay with me using the word happy? Is that all right to say that God wants us to be a happy believer, a successful, happy believer? The Bible says a lot about joy, doesn't it? What does the Bible say about our strength? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Y'all believe that's true? God wants us to have joy, happiness. He wants us to be favored and blessed. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a Bible truth. You've read the verse probably in Proverbs, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. God's not against you being happy. And what Paul's going to do in Ephesians 4 is he's going to lay out for us how to be a happy Christian, how to have a successful, happy Christian life. And I love it because of its simplicity and its help. And I'll probably preach several messages on it because I have like 20 points. And you'd probably prefer I do that in several messages, wouldn't you? And that way you won't be here all night. So let me give you just part of it tonight. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. All right, now stop right there and chew on that. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How many of you remember when God called you? Do you remember that? Yes. Remember when you were lost? Remember when you were a sinner? Remember when the Spirit of God knocked at your heart and showed you were a sinner? And through the preaching of God's word or somebody witnessing to you or maybe just reading a Bible, remember when God called you? We met a guy in Cleveland, Ohio several months ago. And he hadn't been saved very long. He was raised in an atheist family. His dad doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in God, very wealthy man. And this guy owned a dance hall, dance club, with a tavern inside it, a beer joint, a bar. And he was walking through Cleveland, Ohio one afternoon. It was in Cleveland he found the book, wasn't it? Walking downtown Cleveland, Ohio by a used bookstore. And they had a sign out front. Said, today you can buy the world's most widely read book, and I think it was for $3. And he went inside, and he bought a Bible. Amen. And he went back and started reading it. Never read a Bible before. And he read all the way through and got to the Gospels and started reading about a Savior named Jesus. Amen. Who came into the world and died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And reading the Word of God, God Almighty called that man to Jesus Christ. And in his bedroom one night, he knelt by his bed and said, God, I didn't know you did that for me, but I want that Savior to be mine. And he believed on Jesus Christ. And his wife, she worked in a bookstore, a New Age bookstore, and she worked with several Wiccans. They were into the Wiccan religion. And one night in her bookstore, they had a group of people come in, Wiccans, to discuss religions. And she said something happened that night that caught her attention. She said that as she was listening that night to all these people discussing religions, they were okay with every religion but one. And they didn't like Jesus Christ. And she couldn't figure out why they didn't like Jesus Christ. And so she said it piqued her interest, and she got to studying about Jesus Christ. And the more she found out about Jesus Christ, the more God used the story of Jesus Christ to call her to himself. And she got saved. Now, they got a problem because they own a dance hall and a tavern. They have a bar. That's their business. And he had televisions above the bar there in his dance hall. But he got saved, so he one day discovered that you could buy DVDs with Bible stories on them. And with all sincerity, the guy started above his bar putting Bible stories on the televisions above the bar. He didn't know any better. But he's growing in the Lord because the God had saved him and he's trying to walk worthy. And to make a long story short, over a period of time, he sold that dance hall, sold that bar, and serving the Lord. I mean, he's got one of those cars that's got Bible verses all over it. And now he spends every weekend downtown Cleveland parked outside of taverns and talks to people as they're going in about Jesus Christ. Remember when God called you? Maybe your story wasn't that dramatic. My wife, she was just a little girl. She wasn't quite five. Her daddy, of course, a pastor, so she heard the gospel probably before she was born. And she heard Jesus loves me every Sunday morning. Her dad loves to sing. And every Sunday school, junior church, and revivals, and missions conference. And Bethel Joy was just a four-year-old little girl when she knew that God Almighty was calling her to be saved. She got saved when she was a kid, just a young girl. Isn't that wonderful? I was 15 when God called me. It was a Sunday night. It had been a process of time. My parents went to church. I had to go. I only had one drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drugged me to church. and I went all the time. And yet I wasn't saved because the churches I grew up in, they believed the gospel. They believed in heaven and hell and Jesus and Christianity, but they were hesitant about being soul winners. They almost made it hard to get saved. They made you wait until something spooky happened almost. You'd be in a service and you'd get this emotional feeling and you'd, you know, something would bring you to an altar and you'd cry and get up and shout and feel better and therefore you must be saved. And that never happened to me. I waited, but it never happened. But I went. Remember one day working at a service station. I was 15. I was a public school kid, and working for Uncle Ricky at a service station. My mom's brother, a guy came in, and paid for his gasoline, gave me a track. And he said, "This will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven, son." And I'll tell you what I did with that track. I threw it away. I'm not reading that. None of my friends are saved. I go to church. I'm all right. Someday I'll have that happen to me, and I'll know I'm saved. And I threw his track away, but he came back a few days later, and he walked in, bought some more gasoline. He said, "Did you read that brochure I gave you?" And I lied. I lied like a rug. I said, "I sure did." He said, "Wonderful, son. Here's another one." And he gave me another one. And that's the truth. He did that over, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 months. Every time he'd come in, give me a track. And he gave me all kinds of them. You know, there's all kinds of tracks about Jesus. He started giving me chick tracks. You ever seen those? They're a little spooky. You ever read? I mean, they're a little spooky sometimes. But I got to reading those. I mean, before I'd throw those away, I'd read them. You know, they were laid out like a comic book. You remember those, don't you? And I'd read those, and I think, man, that's... And I'd throw it away because somebody would catch me with it. But God began to call me. Remember that when that happened in your life? And one day, Brother Arwood is his name. Brother Arwood came into town. I don't know how they do it in Tarboro, North Carolina. Does it ever snow here? Now, if y'all here are like they are where I grew up in Tennessee, if it snows 1/16th of an inch, they cancel school for 3 years. And I mean, they take it seriously. Our snow up north where my wife grew up, you can snow a foot and they just go on to school. Not where I'm from, man. If they even tell you it's going to snow, they cancel school. I love it. I love being a Southerner. And one night they said it's going to snow. Man, I'm telling you, they cleaned us out. They bought every loaf of bread, every gallon of milk. They bought every gallon of fuel we had for sale. And everybody went home to hunker down. That's how they say it around. They went home to hunker down, wait on the storm. And I had to be at work. I was at work, and Brother Arwood knew I was at work alone. He knew people was inside, and he came to the service station that night with his King James Bible, and he came in with his big old black Bible, and really for the first time in my life, in the middle of a service station, opened a Bible and showed me straight from the Bible how a sinner could be saved through Jesus Christ. What was God doing? Calling me? Remember that happened in your life? God called you? Has God called you to Savior? Have you been saved? I didn't get saved that night. He tried. I didn't get saved that night. He tried. But a few weeks later, he took me to church with him on a Sunday night, building slightly bigger than this one, but not by much. In fact, it was one of those buildings where when you walked in the back door, you were in the building. There was no hallway. You were in or out. And I came in. I sat on the back row. I mean, I was at church, and I knew why they wanted me there. I knew Brother Arwood wanted me to get saved. And I knew I ought to get saved. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. But I sat on the back row, and a preacher preached that. I had never seen the guy before in my life. But he kept pointing at me. You ever been in a service like that? The guy kept saying, "You need to get saved, and you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved." He'd look over here, and he'd go, "You need to get saved." And he'd point at me. And the guy was God was working on me. And I didn't get saved in that service. As soon as they gave the invitation, I went outside. But on the way home, Brother Arwood stopped on the side of the road and under a dome light in the front seat of his car, opened his Bible, and for the second time in my life, showed me that I was a sinner on the road to hell, but a Savior named Jesus had died for my sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And if I'd turn to Him, if I'd trust Him, if I'd believe on Him, if I'd look to Him, He had washed away my sins and give me everlasting life. And that night in the front seat of a car, Dave Young got saved. Amen. Remember when God called you? That's what he's talking about here. That'll be a good reminder, don't you think? I want to stir you up tonight to remember what it is to be saved. Are you glad you're saved? On your way to heaven? Your sins are forgiven? You're a child of God? That's what he's talking about here. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation. God saved you. But that's not the only thing he called you to. He didn't just call you to get saved. He called you to live for him and to have a grand success of your Christian life. So how do you do it? Well, he's going to tell you. You ready? So buckle up. These are good. And we'll start. Let's start in verse 2. Look at it. He's called us now. And what's he called us to? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what a happy Christian is? A happy Christian is a person of humility. and gentleness and patience. Isn't that what he says in these verses? That's what he says. Look at verse 2. He says it right there. With all lowliness. You know what that word means? Humility. He says, so with all meekness. You know what that word means? Gentleness. With all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering. That word means patience. You know something? Listen to me. You know something? You can go to church. You can put a tithe in the offering plate. You can dress the way the church tells you to dress and yet have no humility and no gentleness and no patience in your life and be a failure as a Christian. Did you know that? That's pretty good, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to revival to hear that? And God wants there to be humility in your life. Humility, lowliness. There's no place for arrogance in our life. We're all sinners who ought to be on the road to hell. And only by the grace of God has God saved us and changed us and made anything out of us. There ought to be humility in our life. Humility, humbleness, gentleness. Is your Christianity marked by gentleness? Are you gentle in the way you treat your spouse? Are you gentle in the way you treat your children? Are you gentle in the way you respond to people in the church? This is real Christianity right here. This is a happy, joyful Christian. This is good. With all lowliness and meekness, with all long suffering. What's a happy Christian look like anyway? Well, he's a person of humility and gentleness and patience. The Bible says God resists the proud, but what does he do to the humble? Do you remember? Gives them grace. Don't you want grace in your life? Don't you want God's favor and God's blessings and God's grace? Then pride has no place in your life. God resists the proud. You don't want God against you, do you? You do not want God against you. I'll tell you right, you want God on your side. And the way to have God on your side is with humility. There's no place for arrogance in our life. Don't ever get to the place where you think, boy, I've arrived. I'm telling you right now, if you had my standards and if you knew what I knew and you were spiritual as I am, boy, you'd be really something. No, 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 no. All of us are sinners saved by the grace of God. Humility is always in order. It always is. Always, always. Humility and gentleness. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Amen. That word moderation has that same idea of let your gentleness be known. Boy, that's a big, big one for us, isn't it? We can't do that. We need the Spirit of God to help us, don't we? Because all of us will be proud and uptight and bothered, won't we? Come on, it's true, isn't it? But the Spirit of God can help us with that, isn't that right? And so here's what a happy Christian, here's that. God's called you to live this kind of life. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Look at. I put the next one like this. Here's the second. What does a happy Christian look like anyway? Here's the second one. Notice he's a person of love and peace. Verse 2, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can you see those two words? Those are two important Christian words. Love and peace. Does that describe your Christianity? Love? Why is the Holy Spirit bringing us back? We were there last night. Last night in Philippians chapter 1, he prayed that they would abound in love and in knowledge and in all judgment. Remember that last night, church? God must have a message for us because the message tonight has the same truth in it. And God wants us to be loving people. Don't ever miss that. Remember the verse I shared with you? Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. How will the world know? If you have love one to another. You know, we prayed Sunday in our prayer meeting several times about this issue of racism today. Our brother prayed about that. Pastor prayed about that. You know, the answer for that's love. It really is. It really is. That's the answer. You're a town that's got different nationalities in it, isn't that right? There's African Americans, there's white Americans, there's Mexican Americans. This is a town of a variety. What do we do about it? We love. The Bible says we're to forbear one another. You know what that word forbear means? It means to put up with. And you know, we use that as a negative. I'll tell you right now, I'm putting up with this whole man I married. You ever heard that? Have you ever seen that? That's a big deal, isn't it? But that's not the idea. The idea here is not the way we use it sarcastically. I'm going to put up with him. That's not the idea. The idea is a positive way. God says, look, that's my brother. That person was created in the image of God, and I'm to forbear them. I'm to tolerate them. They may be different than I am, but I'm to love them. I'm to be for them and get along. That's a church truth. Did you know that? I'll tell you, church, in this church, you ought to get along with each other. You ought to be for each other. You ought to stand up for each other. You ought to be loyal to each other. You ought to have love. That ought to be true in your family, shouldn't it? That ought to be true in your marriage. Forbear one another in love. Tolerate one another. And make that amazing. You need the help of the Holy Spirit of God to do that. And notice he says in that verse 3, endeavoring. That word endeavoring reminds us we got to work at it, 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 work at it. Isn't it weird that you got to work at being at peace? Isn't that the weirdest thing in the world? You got to work at it. You got to work at having peace in your marriage. You know why a lot of marriages are in trouble? Because we're always at each other. We're sarcastic. We're belittling. We tear down. That's not right. God's people ought to work at being at peace. Come on, help me out. Say amen to that. God's people ought to work at it. We ought to have peace in our life, peace in our homes. Our family, we work hard at that because we want peace in our home. We want it to be a place of love and peace because that's biblical Christianity. That's what we want. We don't turn the television on much. We watch TV. We're not totally weird. We own a television. And we watch TV sometimes. We don't have it hooked up to any antenna. We have to hook it up. If we're going to watch something, we have to get the antenna out. We have to run the wires. We have to run it through a window. We have to plug it in. So it's a little effort to watch TV at my house. I've always thought it'd be a good idea if you had to chop wood to get the TV to go. Or your cell phone or your computer. Wouldn't that be good? But we have to play. So we'll watch movies. We like this new program that's out called VidAngel. Because you can set it and it can block every possible bad word or bad scene. And so you got to be careful with philosophy, but there's things you can watch. I'm aware of that, but we try to be careful because we want peace in our home. So many people in our day, everything's loud and rushing and going and busy and uptight and bothered, and that's not God's plan for a happy Christian. It's not God's plan at all. You know why sometimes I think some of these kids love coming to church? Because there's peace. I'm amazed at how many kids I've met in churches that have big bus ministries and all, kids that'll come to church because church is the place where they can find some peace. It's quiet. It's joy. There's love there. There's love there. It's true. People often hang around because they want love and peace. And you got to work at that in your own Christian life, having love and peace. You got to work at that. That's God's plan for you, love and peace. We travel with a guy like Micah. Micah travels with us, and we travel with a guy named Adrian Burden. Adrian's African-American, and he was on our team for a while, and Brother Adrian's quite a preacher. And first few days he was with us, he came to our RV one night after service, and he's sitting in our Lazy Boy recliner in the RV, and the kids were younger. They were pretty small, and it's time to go to bed, and I put the kids in bed, and of course, they're right there in the RV, in the bedroom of the RV. And I went in the bedroom of the RV, and we work on memory verses at night. We don't make it a big deal. We just say memory verses. We do maybe one a week. And right now, I told you we're memorizing Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11. That's our family memory verse. We say it before we eat. So we do Psalm 119, 9 before we eat. We say that verse, then we pray. And I went back in the room, and we don't make it a big deal. We don't have church at night. You know, we don't have a church service. We just want our kids to know the Word of God and go to bed with God's Word in their heart. So I went back in the bedroom. And I quoted the verses to our kids. They're all in their beds. They all sleep in the same room in the RV. And I quoted their verse for them. And then we said prayers. And we said our prayers. We didn't fast. We didn't yell. We didn't kneel. We just bowed our heads. And before we said goodnight to the kids, we prayed. And then we always hug. We always hug our kids. We always kiss them. We just not every family. My family's not that way. My family hugs you on special occasions, like, you know, you're born, you get married, you die. My wife's family is the exact opposite. They hug you, they hug you, you know, for no apparent reason. And I liked that. When I came into Bethley's family, I liked how loving her daddy was. And I asked God to let me be that way with my kids, that we'd be that close, that we'd love, that we'd want to be around each other. And so I hugged all the kids and gave them all a kiss and said goodnight. We try to quiet them down. And then I came out, and Brother Adrian was in tears. And I said, "You okay?" He said, I taught him in Bible college. He said, he called me Dr. Young. He said, "Dr. Young, I've never seen that." Now, I want to tell you something interesting. His dad was an assistant pastor in a church. Now, he got out of God's will, and now he's living with a woman. He's not serving the Lord. Mom and dad are separated. His dad, assistant pastor in the church, had apparently never said verses and prayed with his kids. And Adrian was in tears. Why? Because he wants that. That's why these kids are here. Church, the Bible says here we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to work at that. We're to get along. Are y'all with me tonight? Yes. This is what a happy Christian is. That's what a happy Christian is. A happy Christian is a person of humility and gentleness and patience. A happy Christian is a person of love and peace. I'm going to skip a lot of verses. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Let me give you a few more for our time's gone tonight. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Here's a big one now. Because Paul addresses several things down through here, and he applies several things spiritually. You ought to read the whole chapter. He talks about in these verses how we're to put off the old man, we're to renew our mind, and put on the new man. And then he says in verse 25, he says, wherefore putting away lying. Now say that word. Y'all ready for that word? Wherefore putting away, what's the word? Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now you tell me tonight, church, somebody here but us, and we're just here. We're all friends. Tell me tonight, why in the world would you have to write to a church about lying? You know, this is one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. The church at Ephesus was one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. Paul went there and preached a 2-week revival campaign. Could you imagine that? Aren't y'all glad Dave Young's here? Come on, aren't you? But wouldn't it be a whole different matter if it was Paul? You'd go for 2 months if it were Paul, wouldn't you? For crying out loud, I'd come. You know, they had that big revival over here in Burlington, North Carolina over the last, you know, parts of the summer. And thousands came from miles and miles. People got on planes and came to that revival. Well, if Paul had been preaching over there, I'd have gotten on a plane and come to that revival. You know what I mean on that? Paul preached at this church. He stayed for 2 years and taught in one of their schools. They had one day so many people got saved and God did so many mighty things that they had an uproar in the city and had to call in the National Guard to calm it all down. That's quite a church, wouldn't you say? This church, Paul even said about this church, he said, in this town, I am free from the blood of all men. You know what he says? Nobody in this town will die and go to hell and blame it on me. That's an amazing church, wouldn't you say? And yet here's the Paul's letter to them in Ephesians 4. He says, now church, I need to tell you something. Stop lying. Is that not the weirdest thing you've read in your life? What in the world is with this church? They had one day so many people got saved and God turned so many lives right side up that idol worship in that town started dying and people started losing money and had a riot in town over it. This is the church. And Paul writes to them and says, stop lying. And I thought one day, now why in the world, what in the world is with that? And then I got to thinking. I got an answer on why Paul wrote that. You know why he wrote that? Because my guess is, they were a bunch of people just like me and you. That's what I guess. You ever lie? Your wife ever say to you, honey, is everything okay? And you say, it's fine. I'm fine. And you know you're not. You just lied. You just flat out lied. You say, yes, but isn't that better than murder? Billy Graham's wife, I don't always quote Billy Graham's wife, but Billy Graham's wife was in an interview one time I saw, and they said, Mrs. Graham, did you ever think about divorce? And she said, good heavens, no, murder a few times, but never divorce. Now, maybe there's something there. I don't know about that. But isn't it an easy thing to lie? You can be honest. You could say, you know, honey, I am bothered. Can't talk about it right now. Can't talk about it. I'm too uptight. I might blow up and rain all over you and wouldn't want to do that. And yeah, but we ought to be honest. It's easy to be dishonest in our day. Just little ways, lies. A happy Christian's honest. How are you doing? Are you flat out honest? I mean, are you honest? Are you straight up honest in your business dealings? Are you honest? Will you treat others? You owe somebody you've never paid, and you're dishonest. How you doing? Is this okay? Are we okay tonight? This is good stuff, isn't it? It's good. This is Christianity. This is what a happy Christian looks like. He's honest. He's honest. She's honest. Wherefore putting away lying. Look at verses 26 and 27. Those are loaded verses. Look at those. Check them out. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice those two verses are one sentence. Those two verses go together. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, anger is an emotion. It's just an emotion. All of us have emotions. Am I right on that? Everybody has emotions, right? So Paul acknowledges all of us have to deal with emotions. But he says, here's a real problem. Do you realize what your temper will do to you? Your anger? It'll lead to sin. Be angry and sin not. What do you do when you get angry? You say things you shouldn't have said. Am I right or wrong? That's right. You get upset and hurt somebody's feelings. You're out of control. Be angry and sin not. Anger leads to sin, doesn't it? Notice it lingers longer than it should. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know why so many times we're so bothered in this generation? Because we do not take care of simple sin. Anger's a big sin. Here's what the average person that battles anger does. They lose their temper. They blow up. They don't take care of it. They let it linger. It dies down. After a while, everybody gets over it, and life goes on, so we ignore it. We haven't apologized, we haven't repented, we haven't made it right, we haven't changed. And sometime later we get angry again. Did you ever take arithmetic? Do you remember exponents? 2 to the 2nd power. You remember that? Means 2 times 2. Do you remember that? Y'all remember that? 2 times 2? It's compounding. You know what the problem is with anger a lot of times? It compounds. We have anger issues, and we get all bothered, and we're uptight, and over a number of years, anger times anger times anger times anger times... Sometimes it's anger to the 100th power in a person's life. And it's wrong. You know who Phyllis Diller is? I have no idea, but I read a quote somewhere along the way by somebody named Phyllis Diller, and Phyllis Diller said, "Why go to bed angry when you can stay up and fight?" Now, that's really bad marriage advice. Because you ought to just make it right instead of fight, don't you think? Come on, help me out here. Don't leave me hanging. Make it right. Don't fight. But the fact is, he does say here, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You might have a problem. You might get bothered, but you get over it, and you get over it before the sun goes down. See, that'll make you a happy Christian. Isn't this good advice? This is right out of the Word of God, aren't you? And notice anger leaves the door open for the devil. Neither give place to the devil. You know what I've discovered? Sometimes I've met 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds who are walking away from God and walking away from the church. And anger in a home, in a daddy, in a mom has driven them away from God because it opened the door for the devil. Now, anger's just one of those things. You have to deal with it. I come from a long line of angry people. My Granny Young, I wish y'all could have met her, kind of. She's a big woman. She's 6'2", about 280. And it doesn't mean she was heavy. I mean she could whip any guy in this room. And maybe all of you at the same time. The woman was tough as nails. She was. I mean, that lady could work. She was stout as a mule. My grandmother was 6'2", about 280. My papaw was 5'4", about 145. They were the funniest couple you ever seen in your life. He was a drunk. He was a bad drunk. He'd get drunk down at the beer joint and she'd let him sit on there for a while, and then she'd get tired of waiting on him, and she'd march out of the house and down the street and right in the beer joint. And they used to tell the story that he would say, he'd look up, and he'd get this lopsided, drunken grin. He'd say, "There comes my Opal." Her name was Opal. His name was Hugo. Isn't that a great? Hugo and Opal. And Opal would march down the street, march in the tavern, and he'd say, "There comes my Opal," and she'd throw him over her shoulder and carry him home. They were rubbing. That lady was an angry lady, though. She carried a pistol, and really did. She carried a .38 everywhere she went. I mean, she was armed. She had a purse about the size of this pulpit, and it was pretty big. It wasn't quite that big. It was a big one. And she carried a pistol. One day, she got mad at her daughter-in-law, my Aunt Marcia. She got mad at my aunt, and her daughter. She pulled out her pistol and shot at her 3 times. My grandmother went to jail for shooting at her own daughter-in-law. Now, you might think you have a bad mother-in-law, but I bet you don't have one like that. Are y'all with me tonight? Now, that's anger right there, wouldn't you say? You imagine getting so mad, you pull out a pistol and shoot at your daughter-in-law? My dad got that temper. He did. My dad is an angry man. He got that temper. I've seen my dad get so mad he'd hit a horse right between the eyes, bring it to its knees. I mean, the man, he had a temper. I saw him got mad one time. We were sitting out in the country. You know how these country roads are. We're out in the country, and these two guys were talking to each other. In fact, one's outside his car, leaned up against the front fender, and he's just talking to his buddy, and they had the traffic block. You can't get around them. And my dad waited on him. You know, normally people see cars, they'll get in their car and move it. These guys didn't move it. And my dad rolled down it. Remember when you had to roll down windows like this? My dad rolled down his window, stuck his head out the door, and said, "Hey, guys, move your car." And the guy turned around to my dad. It's an absolute truth. I was just a little boy, but I remember the guy turned around to my dad, and he said, "Oh, shut up." My dad hit that emergency brake, jumped out of that truck, grabbed that old boy, and I'm telling you, beat the devil out of him. I mean, whipped him up one side and down the other. I was just a kid. I didn't need a TV. I had dad. You want entertainment, just ride somewhere with him, for crying out loud. I mean, he whipped that guy and then pulled him and shook him real good and said, "I said, move your car, buddy." And that guy did. That guy had a temper, my dad. He came by it on him. Granny had a temper. My dad had a temper. And you know, the fact of the matter is, they're wrong. We can laugh about them now. It's kind of funny that somebody get mad and shoot at their own daughter-in-law, isn't it? But you wouldn't have thought it's funny if you were there. It's kind of a funny story to think my dad whip a guy because he wouldn't move his car, lose his temper. It's kind of funny now, but it wasn't funny then. Now, I'll tell you, anger is a wicked sin. Losing your temper, blowing up, sharp words, that's not a happy Christian. Happy Christian is a person with gentleness and patience and humility. You with me on that one? Love and peace, that's a happy Christian. Here in this text, a happy Christian is honest. A happy Christian is a person who has self-control. Somebody said, "What do you do with your anger?" You get it right. You apologize. Fall on your knees. My daddy, God bless him, my daddy is a changed man. Because the Spirit of God changed him. He's not always the most spiritual man in the world. He's still got rough edges. But he's a different man. My kids, they don't know the dad I knew. That man they call Papaw, that's not my dad. That's an old man trying to get into heaven. He's a different man. He's not the same. He isn't. He's so gentle now. It's an amazing thing. My daddy was so uptight. He's so gentle. Kids can do anything. It doesn't bother him a bit. He'll take his false teeth out and let them play with it. I mean, nothing bothers the man. He's so calm. But see, that's the Spirit of God. He can do that in your life. He can change you. One more. You got time for one more? Can you handle one more? Can we do one more? Here, what does a happy Christian look like anyway? Notice here now, I'm going to give you one more. Look down in verse 29. Let's get verse 29, and then I'll come back tomorrow night and try to finish up. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." No corrupt communication. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Here's a happy Christian. A happy Christian is a person who edifies. Did you see that in that verse? What's the opposite of corrupt communication? In the verse, it's edification. It's a person that ministers grace. I'm in verse 29 now. Whatever corrupt communication is, the opposite of it is edification. So here's what corrupt. I at one time I thought when I read the verse that corrupt communication meant don't you use bad words. Don't you take God's name. Now that would be corrupt communication, wouldn't it? But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is don't tear each other down. Don't be a negative, belittling, sarcastic, hard to get along with, harsh, tearing down kind of person. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You want to be a happy Christian. You want to be a success. You got to learn how to edify, to build up, to minister grace with your tongue, to encourage, to build. I found a verse in Proverbs some months ago. I was reading a proverb a day. You ever do that? One chapter a day based on the day of the month. And I was reading through Proverbs that way. I do that periodically. And I came to, I think it's Proverbs 12. Let me see if I can find it now. In Proverbs 12, I was reading a verse, and it's, I think, verse 18. Yes, it is. The Bible says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Now think on that. It is possible to open your mouth and talk, and it's just like taking a sword and piercing somebody with it. Then on the other hand, he says, "But the tongue of the wise is hell." Now, I didn't bring a knife tonight. Matt, you got one? Hand me a knife, buddy. Come on, bring it to me. Now, my son brought a knife tonight. I usually carry one, but I didn't have one tonight. I don't usually carry it in my suit. Is this a good one? I said, a bad one. All right, my son's knife. It's a Gerber. Now, here's a little old knife. I asked a kid in Michigan several months ago for a knife. So, anybody here got a knife? I said, I need to do an illustration. Anybody got a knife? And this young man, I got one. He said, he ran to the front, gave me this tiny little knife. I said, well, son, that's a small, you got one bigger than that? I was just being goofy, you know. You got one bigger than that? And he said, well, yeah, I do. He said, I got this one, and I got this one, and I got this. He pulled out five knives. And one of them he pulled out of his backpack was like this long. I thought, wow. So I'm careful about what I ask now from the pulpit. And so here's a little knife. Now, this is pretty sharp, actually. You've been working on that one, haven't you? Now, here's what the Bible says. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. Got that picture? You know, you can get so used to being negative and sarcastic and harsh that every time you open your mouth, you might as well just take a sword and just stick somebody with it. Just go ahead. You ever met somebody like that? You ever that way? But then the Bible says, here's the other side of that. The tongue of the wise is health. As a happy Christian, I ought to be known for my tongue. That I'm gentle, loving, kind, gracious, edifying, building, strengthening. The Bible comment here is ministering grace to the hearer. How often is that true in your life? How often do you go to the pig? Is that what y'all call it around here? You ever go to the pig? You ever go to Piggly Wiggly? Do you work there? Did we see you there today? Are you sure? My wife thought she saw you there today. I went there today. Were you there today? No, I wasn't there today. So it wasn't him, honey. You were there, but you weren't working. Did you see us? Well, I think we saw you. So we weren't sure, but we thought we did. She thought she did. She didn't speak to you, though, did she? Because she wasn't sure. She wasn't sure. Okay. But you know, the thing is, you ever gone to the pig and you're waiting? You're going through the checkout line. Somebody's having a bad day. Isn't it easy to be harsh? For crying out loud, what's wrong with these people? If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't have a job. Isn't that us? Instead of being kind. You know, it's amazing how many times we miss the privilege and opportunity to minister to somebody with our tongue. Say, how you doing? That lady Tammy I talked to you about last night, I prayed for again today. Yesterday, I knocked on her door and about scared me to death. Because when I knocked on her door, there was a dog beside of her porch. Great, big, huge thing. And I thought it was coming over the fence. And I thought I was going to meet Jesus. And I mean, about jumped out of my skin. And when I knocked on her door, two things happened. This dog, I thought was coming. I didn't even know the dog was there. And I went like this on the door. And that dog, I mean, came to life. I mean, I'm telling you, it about scared me to death. I'm probably going to die sooner than I would have if I hadn't knocked on that door. Probably took 2 or 3 years off the end of my life. And as soon as I knocked on the door, that dog went nuts. But inside, the dogs went, and I thought, good heavens, what in the world? And then I heard her, and she was yelling, shut up, she said. Stein, the dogs are obedient. I got to give it to a lady that can have obedient dogs. Sometimes I go to houses, you know, and they tell the dog to be quiet and it doesn't make a bit of difference. But hers were obedient. That lady must be tough because I'm telling you, when she said stop, they stopped. And so she came to the door and stepped outside. And I said, I'm Dave Young and I'm preaching the revival at New Grace Baptist. And she started crying. I mean, immediately started crying. She said, I think God sent you here today. She and I had a good talk for a few moments. Just because she needed encouragement. Mom just died. You know, you never know. Even in our families, isn't it easy to be harsh with each other? Isn't it easy to get your feelings hurt and get bothered and it shows up in your tongue? And I'm here to tell you tonight, simple Christianity is exactly what I'm preaching tonight. You can have all the standards in the world and be a jerk. Is that too harsh? Almost sounds that way, doesn't it? You can give the biggest offering in the church and not be very spiritual. Am I right or wrong? So we ought to examine our lives tonight. This is simple Christianity. Lord, how am I doing? Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've called me? God, I know you saved me. Are you saved tonight? You may be in our service. There's just a few of us. But if you're here tonight and you don't know you're saved, if you're not absolutely certain that you're a born-again child of God through Jesus Christ on your way to heaven, I'd love to help you with that tonight. I'd love to help you. My wife will come play an invitation hymn in a moment. If you don't know you're going to heaven, come see me here at the front and let's get on our knees and let's settle that. God wants you to be on your way to heaven and he wants you to know it. So I want you to know it. If you don't know for sure you're saved, come see me tonight and I'll pray with you. You can get saved tonight. You can know you're going to heaven when you leave this service. But a lot of us are already saved, aren't we? We are. So let's examine our lives. If all I did was preach this one service in this revival campaign, wouldn't there be things that all of us ought to work on? And by all of us, don't I mean all of us? Don't we all need revival? And so here's Ephesians 4. And let's chew on these things. Let the Spirit of God do a work. And I'll give you encouragement tonight. If things aren't what they ought to be, you can pray about it and God can change you. It's a process. He can change you. He'll go to work on you. He'll give you the joy. You know, one of the things about revival, you remember Psalm 85 says, this is about revival. Psalm 85 says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. See, God wants you to get everything right so you can have the joy of the Lord in your life. That's his plan for you. So here's what the Bible says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And may God help us to do it. So let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Everyone.